We're going to study the kenosis. The sheets are in the back on the right. There are two of them. This will be our last study. I might have one more. On the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time we looked at the hypostatic union, which involves the Lord Jesus and his divine nature and human nature without compromise of either. He's the God-man. And now we're looking at the kenosis, which has to do with the self-emptying of Christ as he came from heaven's glory to be a man. So let me read this introductory paragraph. The kenosis is Christ's voluntary self-emptying, which took place at the incarnation, when he, who is in the form of God, also took upon himself the form of a servant. The full expression of the kenosis of Christ is seen not only in his incarnation, but also in his suffering and death, by which he redeems men. Don, would you lead us in prayer? Nice to have the bigger bunch back. Welcome. Now, this is a wonderful truth for the believer as we consider our Savior and his condescension in becoming a man. Let's turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2, where we see the primary passage on this subject of the kenosis. Philippians chapter 2. Notice in verse, let's read the context here in verse 5, Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We have two handouts. Does everybody have those? There's two sheets on the right back there, and that can help you follow. Now, what we're looking at with the kenosis is how the Lord Jesus Christ emptied himself. And the question, as we're going to see, is what did he empty himself of? And it's a very interesting study. And notice, when it comes to the things of God, they're transcendent. You can't fully comprehend these things, and so you want to enter into this reverently, and we want to take God at his word. And revelation is above human reasoning, so as much as we can comprehend it, you know, God has given us the truth that we need, but we want to look at this subject in realizing something now. You can't fully comprehend it. That's true with anything in the Bible, but this is a difficult one when it comes to the kenosis. Now, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. So this definitely does involve his grace in coming, and we know he came with a purpose. In the kenosis, the self-emptying in which he became a servant. Notice in Romans, in chapter 5, this is more of a study than it is a message here for our Sunday school, so we'll be looking at verses. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience," that'd be Adam, "many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be made righteous. So as a servant, he became obedient, and even unto the death of the cross," as we'll see. So the kenosis involves the incarnation, I suppose primarily that is the thought, but the full extent of it is seen in his substitutionary death, because that's why he became incarnate, to reveal God, but also to redeem men. Now notice under Roman numeral 1, point A, Christ's kenosis does not entail a divesting himself of divine attributes. He never ceased to be God, though as a man he had human limitations voluntarily self-imposed. For instance, let's go to Mark 13:32. This is the mystery of godliness, you know. God would be manifest in the flesh, and how could he be the omnipotent God, which he is and didn't cease to be, and also a man with limitations? Mark 13:32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. That's interesting, isn't it? And notice Luke 2:52. This has to do with Christ's growth as a boy. Luke 2:52, he was born, you know, he was a little baby with the limitations of humanity. And then he grew. 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus learned. Well, wait a minute now. That's his humanity, right? Yet he is the eternal God. And let's go to Hebrews 5:8, where we see something that he learned by experience. Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. But note that point. He didn't cease to be God. We'll come back to that. The truth of the kenosis is closely related to Christ's hypostatic union. We studied that last week. The union of his divine and human natures without compromise of either, which is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It must be acknowledged that our finite minds cannot comprehend the theanthropic person, the God-man of Jesus Christ, and the full depth of the relationship between his divine and human natures. Neither can we fully comprehend the kenosis of Christ. But we're going to try, right? This is the point here. We want to understand as much as God has revealed to us. He wouldn't have revealed it to us if we weren't to understand to a degree. Point C. The kenosis is revealed in the phrase, very important here, made himself of no reputation. In that primary text, Philippians 2:7, which means he emptied himself. Greek word kenu, that's where you get kenosis from, the Greek word. The question proposed regarding the kenosis of Christ is, what did he empty himself of? That's what we're going to be looking at. And it's a very interesting study. Now, what we're going to look at here, you notice Roman numeral 2 deals with the condescension. And then we're going to go into the text in Philippians chapter 2 at some of the key phrases that can help us understand this. Now, Christ's condescension, Roman numeral 2, is described in its nature and extent by the following. And let me just read these points first and we'll go into them. Christ's condescension was foreordained. It was voluntary, a display of his grace. Christ emptied himself of self-interest, not clutching to his exalted estate as a prize too dear to release. Christ emptied himself, now this is key, of the independent use of his attributes as a servant of God, committed to fulfill the will of another. And that is at the heart of this truth, if you get that. Christ condescended to a lowly state and position, a little lower than the angels. His deity was veiled. He was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not. And then we see Christ's condescension entailed great suffering. So, it's amazing truth. Now, his condescension, his incarnation, his kenosis, was planned from eternity. And there's a study called Decrees of God. And for our sakes, for the logic, you think that there was planning, you know, in a certain time. Well, God always knows all things. It was always to be. It was always decreed. You can't comprehend it. But this was appointed. It was appointed for Jesus to come and to die. This was no afterthought. And that he would become a man, that he would come and die. And so let's go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 where we see this. So this is in God's eternal decree. This is God's plan. He knew. He foreknew all that was going to happen. He ordained what was going to happen here. Not taking away man's responsibility, you know, by wicked hands they took and crucified Jesus. Acts 2, 23, who was predetermined to die upon that cross. That's another key passage. But 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, I won't turn to all these for time's sake, but Revelation 13:8 says he's the Lamb of God from the foundation of the world. In other words, before anything was created. And Galatians 4:4 says he was made in the fullness of time, he was made of a woman born under the law. So this was all his plan. Now, in the fullness of time, though, when the time came, Jesus was incarnate, right on schedule, and it was voluntary. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. I believe this is a key element to see with the kenosis. Jesus voluntarily took this low position, this low state. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he says, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, be the law, the covenant, that he may establish the second, and covenant in his blood, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So he willed it to be. You know, he said, I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to take it again. And so that was in his heart, in devotion to the Father and in love for man. And then we already touched on the thought it was a display of his grace, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was in heaven's glory, worshipped by the angels. He became a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, let's go back to Philippians, the key passage. You might put a marker in there because we'll be coming back there frequently. Philippians chapter 2. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think it something to be grasped. We're going to get to this in a little bit here, considering this passage. But he emptied himself of self-interest, not clutching to that exalted estate. He's willing to leave heaven's glory. And he never, not that he ceased to be God, but he definitely took a different state. He took upon himself a lowly position. And we'll see the details of that. Christ emptied himself of the independent use of his attributes as a servant of God, committed to fulfill the will of another. Now, there are many, many passages on this, but let's go to John 5:19. There's a sense in which you might say he gave up his sovereignty in submission to the Father. An interesting thought, though, is he sovereignly gave up his sovereignty because he chose to do it. And that proves his pre-incarnate sovereignty. You can stretch your brain on this one now if you think about it. John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So Jesus never did anything apart from the Father. Jesus never did something independently of his own will. Now, let me qualify that statement. His will was one with the Father, and he's perfectly submissive to the Father. And that's what made him the perfect man, the perfect servant. But he did become submissive. And he became a servant. He became, the word is, a bond slave. Now, that's the lowest type of servant. That's one who's totally given over to the will of another. That's what Jesus became. Now, let's go to John 8:29. You know this passage probably. John 8:29. 8:29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. I do always those things that please him. So we always please the Father. He always did the will of the Father. He said, it's my meat to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was his heartbeat. He's the servant of the book of Isaiah. And of course, you see that in the book of Gospel of Mark, the perfect servant. We'll come back to that. Christ condescended to a lowly state and position, a little lower than the angels. Now, in studying the book of Daniel, we saw Gabriel. And these spiritual beings are awesome as they stand in the presence of God. Men are tempted to worship because of their glory. Well, Jesus, he came quite a bit lower. He became a man. And his deity was veiled. Isaiah 53 says, there's no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. He's of the root and offspring of David. So when you looked at him, he looked like an ordinary man. He probably didn't look like these pictures that are painted. But we don't know what he looked like. We don't know him after the flesh. But we know his deity was veiled. There wasn't any halo, around him. And so he was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So if you saw Jesus in the crowd, you wouldn't recognize him. Now, however, as we'll see, there was something very unique about him, right? He was sinless. He was perfect. And so if you listened to him, never man spake like this man. If you watched him, you'd realize, oh, here is a sinless man. We had a funeral yesterday for Ruth Robb. It was a good home going there, worship service, really. It was an hour and a half long. It was a good time. And she was a godly saint, a blameless saint. But there's none perfect like the Lord. I'm sure she had her soul struggles like every other Christian, But Jesus was without sin. In him was no sin. And so he was unique. But looking at him outwardly, looked like another ordinary man. Now, Christ's condescension entailed great suffering. And we're just touching on the surface of these things. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Now, that's hard for us to comprehend, because God is light, and in him is no darkness, and this is a world of darkness. So everything men do is polluted. And Jesus had no sin. So think how keenly he felt that. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now Jesus is Jehovah. We studied that. Jesus is the one who redeemed Israel, took him out of Israel. Jesus is the Redeemer. He's the Good Shepherd, and he came to Israel. He was had a ministry to the circumcision, right? That first. And they rejected him. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks, and ye would not. And he wept over Jerusalem. So you have to consider who he is, and the sorrow that would be involved in that. And then he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53. There was a shadow of the cross over his life, because we sang it, he was born to die. He knew every time he observed the Passover, he was the Passover lamb. So he was acquainted with grief. He felt the sorrows of humanity. He became a worm and no man, Psalm 22, which describes the physical suffering of Christ. It's quite graphic there. His hands and feet were pierced. His bones were out of joint. His tongue cleaving to his jaw with deep dehydration. And the mocking, as they wagged the heads, and they were vicious, weren't they? Bulls of Bashan, gather around me. And then he endured the cross, despising the shame, crucified between two thieves. Public display. Had to carry the cross through the city. And then you're an outcast. They came by and they mocked him. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We know he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So our sins were imputed to him. We know he has no sin, but he was treated as the sinner, and therefore he bore the wrath of God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the heart of the gospel, right? And that's why he came. So much, the physical suffering was very great, but the suffering entailed much more. As his soul became an offering for sin, Isaiah 53:12. So you can't grasp it, can you? You can't comprehend it. That's the amazing love of God, you know, that he would go that low. This is God who created the heavens and the earth. You know, this is Jehovah of the Old Testament. This is the great I Am. Okay, now let's go to Philippians. Can't really do justice to this in the time we have. And let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. This gets a little technical, but I think it can help. Okay, the kenosis of Christ may be understood by the consideration of the following phrases from Philippians 2, 6. Now let me read that again. This is the key section on the kenosis, the self-emptying of Christ. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, we're not going to do expository study of every detail, but the key phrases here. Being in the form of God. Now, to get the gist of this, you have to look at the words. Okay, the Greek word morphe. Now, what does that make you think of? Metamorphosis, you know, isn't that the butterfly's process? And you can't see that inner nature, that little caterpillar, but it blooms, right? And metamorphosis, the inner nature, comes out. Okay, so the form, morphe, does not have the meaning of mere outward appearance. Now, the English word form would make you think so. But it involves Christ's essential nature as God. So that's important to see. Being in the form of God. Okay? Being in the form of God. Being, the word existing in the form of God, is present tense, denoting a continuing condition. The pre-incarnate existence of Christ as deity is abundantly expressed in Scripture. Now, the point here is this. He didn't divest himself of the divine attributes. He didn't divest himself of the use of the divine attributes. And we'll get to that later. What did he divest himself of? But we want to see that the Word, who in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He never ceased to be God. In fact, he's God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. And before Abraham was, I am. The glory which I have with thee, Father, before the world was. So before he was incarnate, we know he was God. After he was incarnate, he's still God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Now that's in connection with his birth. So he retains his deity with his incarnation. So since Christ's deity was not surrendered upon his incarnation, neither were any of his divine attributes. Let's go to Matthew 11:27. Matthew 11:27. You know passages where, well, Peter said, you know all things, Lord, you know that I love you. John 2:24, he knew what was in man. And notice here, 11:27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now it takes God to know God. So he is the omniscient God. And let's go to John 3:13. It's an interesting one. This is Jesus as a man on the earth saying this. Well, God is omnipresent, right? 3:13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So even when he said it, he's in heaven, although locally he was on earth. Now locally, he's in heaven, right, at the right hand of God. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's in your heart, right? So he's omnipresent. I can't turn to all these for time, but you know Colossians 2, the fullness. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that would include, of course, all the attributes of God. Let's Titus 2:13. He's called the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who he's going to appear We look for that, the blessed appearing of Him. The revelation of God in the flesh is the primary purpose of Christ's incarnation. In other words, it would be a contradiction to say that He wasn't fully God as a man, because one of the great purposes of becoming a man was to reveal God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you could look at Christ. Remember He said, Philip, have I been such a long time with you, and you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Believe that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me. So that's the form of God, morphe, the essential nature of God. He didn't cease to be that. Okay, what happened then? Well, He took upon Him the form of a servant. And now the interesting thing about this is it's the same word, morphe. So it does not have the meaning of mere outward appearance, but involves Christ taking on the essential nature or characteristic of a servant. It's a Greek word, doulos, bond slave. He truly became a servant. This is seen in the following scriptural truths. So what you have, I have to say I don't agree with Schaefer on this and how he describes it. He says there's an exchange from the form of God to the form of a servant. Well, the form of God wasn't given up. The essential nature of God, it was veiled, wasn't it? His deity was veiled, and the independent use of His attributes was given over to the Father. But what happened with the incarnation and with the kenosis is there was something added. And the deity wasn't changed. There was something added. So He took on the form of a servant. He truly became a servant. He became one totally committed to the will of another. That's a servant. Now, Luke 22:27, Jesus, He said, I am among you as he that serves. Let's go to that one. Christ came to serve and to minister to others. You know, the disciples didn't always get the point. In fact, they had a little conversation. I think it frequently came up, or more than once, who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And they even discussed that one on the way to the upper room. You know, that's why they weren't quick to put on the apron and wash the feet. And Jesus, He was the example, right, as a servant, to do lowly service, to minister to others. And He said, I do this as an example to you. Luke 22:27. 24, there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. So that was His life. Now, you know the passage, Jesus came to seek and to save them that are lost. So He came on a mission of love. He came not for Himself. He didn't come, it was no picnic, was it? You know, it wasn't a nice time and the green, lush grass of earth to enjoy. Oh, he had the oil of gladness above his fellows, you know. He's a man of joy, no question about that. But it was a mission. Was it not? It was a mission to save. And that involved the cross, no other way but to die for our sins. So He had to take that lowly state in order to be able to lay His body down as a sacrifice. Now, as Jesus Christ was a servant, He was the perfect servant. And that's one of the main points of the passage of Philippians 2. Let's go to Psalm 40. There's an analogy behind this phrase, these verses we're going to see, and that's the thought that a Hebrew servant had, I think it was 6 years he would serve, and then the seventh he would go out free, you know, if he had financial problems and fell into that position, and he wasn't to be subjugated. But if he loved his master, maybe his wife married during that time, he loved his wife, then he could go to the doorpost and they bore his ear through with an awl, probably had an earring. And it was a symbol. He was a bond slave. He was a servant for life out of love. Well, that's really what's behind this. In Psalm 40, verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ear hast thou opened, literally pierced. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So he was wholehearted in it. And Hebrews 5, we already read that. It was his will to do this. He always did the things that pleased the Father. It was his meat to do the will of him that sent him. And in John 15:10 is where Jesus is exhorting the disciples, abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In other words, he perfectly did the Father's will. He perfectly was in fellowship, abiding with the Father. And then he completed his course. It's my meat to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In John 17:4, I've finished the work which you gave me to do. And you recall John 19:30, when Jesus hung upon a cross. Well, before that, he said, I thirst. And he put a sponge with vinegar on it. And I believe it was for that victorious cry, it is finished. Well, what was finished? The payment for sin, redemption, the reconciliation of man, the satisfaction of God's holiness. And so he completed it. That was a culmination of his work as a servant. So he's called faithful and true. The servanthood of Christ culminated in his work on the cross, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that's the form of God, the form of a servant. Now, notice the word, the phrase, the likeness of men. And this is a Greek word, homoima, can't say it, precisely means resemblance. Christ was truly human, yet in a unique way. That's an interesting word. Now, it doesn't mean he wasn't a man, but he resembled sinful men. And in fact, Romans 8:3, I should maybe turn to some of these passages. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own sin in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, has to do with his substitution. But notice, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now that's a mystery there. Do you remember when he said, before Abraham was, I am, or one of those occasions, and it was said to him, well, you're not yet 50 years old. And so he must have shown some age. I don't want to go too far, you know, beyond what Scripture says. But Jesus didn't have to age. Jesus didn't have any sin. Jesus didn't have to die, right? He wasn't subject to that like we are. He wasn't under the curse of Adam, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. He wasn't part of that. But he looked like another man, is the point. In the likeness and sinful flesh. I believe personally, Adam, if we'd have Adam walk in here, he'd be probably bigger, stronger, smarter. He was the optimum man, you know. And it was not like the evolutionists say, we're getting bigger, stronger, we're living longer, and how much smarter we are. No, I don't think so. I think it's probably the other way around. There's a few geniuses, and we stand on their shoulders, you know. We use their technology. But the point is, sin has deteriorated man, right? And so Jesus was in the likeness of that. That's the point. He wasn't the Adam appearance. Anyway, we don't want to go beyond Scripture, but there's something to that thought, the likeness. And then let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. You know, he was of the seed of Abraham. He probably had the features of a Jewish man, you know. And notice here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. So he truly did take on the seed of Abraham. And no doubt the features. And then as a man tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. So he's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. So he did voluntarily assume the limitations of humanity. Remember, he said, we studied this, I thirst. He was hungry after 40 days of fasting, tempted by the devil. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He was despised and rejected. He felt it, like any other man, probably more keenly, you know, in his sinlessness. And so, but in the likeness of men. And then finally, we have the phrase in Philippians 2, being found in fashion as a man. Now, that's the Greek word schema, stresses Christ's external, outward appearance as seen by men. His physical features, mannerisms, etc., were that which would characterize an ordinary man. So, in the fashion of man. So, I don't know that you could pick him out in the crowd, or the behavior, you could get some details, couldn't you? He followed Jewish customs. I don't know how far to go with that thought of fashion. It would have been the Jewish dress, right? He probably had no doubt he would have had the blue border, you know, around his, like it was commanded in the law. And the hair, I don't know about that. We won't touch that subject. But he was one who probably had an accent of the Jewish dialect, you know, ministered in Galilee, right? And so he was in the fashion as a man. Now let's go back to Philippians. I considered just doing expository study on this section, but I thought best, since this is a theology class, to hit the highlights of this. Let me go back though, because it might be a question mark that's floating in the mind. Okay. Since Jesus was in the form of God, and he didn't cease to be, and since Jesus took on the form of a servant, it was something added, what did he empty himself of? And that, there's volumes and volumes on that, and man spinning that over, you know. And I believe that it does strike at the heart of it, that phrase on the first page there, in the condescension of Christ, point C, he emptied himself of the independent use of his attributes as a servant of God. Now you could add to that, and really a point B there too, you could elaborate on it, couldn't you? That Jesus in heaven, he's described in Isaiah 6, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah the prophet saw him. In fact, John 12:41 says he saw his glory. He's always been the Word, you know. He's always been the revealer of God. And so he's worshipped by the angels. He's in heaven's bliss. He's perfectly content and complacent in the good sense of that word. He didn't need anything. God doesn't need anything. He's perfect and he's complete. And now this is, for our sake of understanding, from eternity past, he's not limited to time. So forever he was that way, in that state of perfection and glory, no pain, no discomfort, no sorrow, perfect existence. But in the point of time, he took on another form. He humbled himself, and he became a man. And not just clothed with flesh as deity, but body, soul, and spirit, as we've seen. And even took upon him the limitations of humanity, even the suffering. Of course, it goes right down to the cross, the death, and it was obedient as a servant. He took on that, not just humanity, but he took on that form of a servant and was obedient. And we didn't really get to this fully. We did a little bit with the extent there of the kenosis. even the death of the cross. You know what that means? They say crucifixion was like a thousand deaths. It was a shameful thing. It was an extremely painful thing. It was intended to be a torturous, long death. You know, Jesus was relatively short. And as John makes a point of the fact that the water and the blood gushed out, which physicians would say there's an internal bursting of the heart. And so how great, you know, was the stress on this man, this God who became a man and went to such a lowly place to bear the wrath of God for our sins. So you have to, one primary application would be you worship him, you know, who did so, who condescended like that, not just as a man, but as one who would suffer, that we could be saved. You know, you when it comes to the cross, it's the greatest revelation of the person of God. Now, let's go back, though, and consider something else. In fact, the purpose of the context here in Philippians chapter 2 is this little word here in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, let this attitude, let this disposition be in you. What is the Christian to be like? And what have we seen? Well, he emptied himself. And later it says he humbled himself. So humility, definitely. Jesus had that. Isn't that amazing? Because he's God. And he humbled himself. He took that lowly place. So that's one of the main points, I believe. And that's what he over and over again strove to teach his disciples, that attitude of humility. And then servanthood, which goes hand in hand with it. But the fact that we're not here for ourselves, it isn't about us. That's one of the points I'd have to say that stood out with Ruth Robb, even when she was dying, and she had this mask on her face. You try to minister to her, and she'd want to say something to you, you know. And truly a servant. Well, Jesus was a servant. He went about doing good, it says in the book of Acts. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister, give his life a ransom for many. You know, our life is worth about as much as the benefit that we bring to somebody else. And so if we can't serve, what is our purpose? Well, Jesus' purpose was to serve. That ought to be our purpose. Let this mind be in you. He took upon him the form of a servant. And we ought to have the attitude, Lord, what would you have me to do? Of course, he's the perfect servant, just fully with the heart out of love to the Father, as well as love to man. He did it completely. And then finally, and this goes hand in hand with his servanthood, obedience. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, that was heavy. Gethsemane, he anticipated it, didn't he? The cup that you've given me, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In his omniscience, he anticipated the full extent of the cross. He sweat drops of blood because it was so intense. But he was victorious in his that submission and that obedience. And he went to the cross and he did die. And by that one act of obedience, we have salvation. Romans 5. By that will, he offered himself up so that we could be saved. So let this mind be in you. Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the miracle of the incarnation, the miracle of God being manifest in the flesh and the grace and the love that caused him to stoop down so low, not just as a man, but as a servant, and to die on the cross. We thank thee for our Savior today. We thank thee for the great price that was paid by which we're saved. We pray for each one here to know of a surety that we believe in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that we're resting in his finished work by faith. And Father, help us to follow. Help us to follow that pattern that he's given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.